Good morning, family. And guests who are going, oh dear, what have we gotten ourselves into? You turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. You know, one of the more prominent women in the Gospels is Mary Magdalene. Her name simply means that she was from the city of Magdala, which is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Mary is one of those women who financially supported Jesus and the apostles for the roughly 3 years of Christ's earthly ministry. We read about that here in Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Mary is also one of the women disciples who bravely stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus was being executed, while many of the men disciples were in hiding, according to John 19, verse 25. Mary and another woman waited at the tomb, watching as Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus. That's recorded in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57, which reads, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Now 3 days later, Mary Magdalene with 2 other women returned to the tomb in order to further embalm Jesus' body, according to Mark 16 and 1. And that fateful morning, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the first 18 verses, Mary Magdalene became the very first disciple to encounter the risen Lord. And she was the first disciple to declare Christ had risen to other people. Over the centuries, Mary Magdalene has become a favorite and compelling character, illustrating God's grace and the transforming power of the Lord's forgiveness extended to the very worst of sinners. For example, in a booklet called What Can I Do With My Guilt, the late theologian R.C. Sproul wrote, "In the sight of God, a man or woman who has broken the law of God with respect to sexual purity can become a virgin again." That's the glory of the gospel. Jesus could go to Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, and could cleanse her and give her back her purity, her virginity, her femininity. That's the power of forgiveness. For what happens in forgiveness, according to the scriptures, is renewal. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist faith, held up Mary Magdalene, a common harlot, as an example of the extent of God's grace so that others might say that even I, may have hope for mercy. There's only one small problem. Nowhere in the Bible is Mary ever identified as a prostitute. So how did this noteworthy first century disciple become a prostitute in the minds of so many down through the centuries? Well, I think that we can attribute Mary's extreme makeover to a number of things. It's kind of the confluence of one sloppy Bible study, just to put it plain. 2, reliance on tradition instead of Scripture. 3, we tend to have a fascination with dramatic conversion stories, don't we? Those are the kind we like to hear the most. I remember years ago, was at some kind of retreat or something, somebody asked me, you know, what I did for a living. I said I was a preacher, and he says, "Oh, cool. I bet you have a really dramatic conversion story." I was like, "No, actually, it's pretty boring." You know, what a disappointment for him. There's another one, too. I mean, that means four, not three easy steps if you're counting, but yeah, let's just round up. But let's be honest. The average person can't be bothered to do much fact-checking. Is that true? We don't want to admit that, do we? But it is true. So here's how Mary became a prostitute. There are very similar events recorded in the Gospels that sometimes get conflated in people's minds. Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 36, describes a woman who was a sinner, direct quote, intruding on a meal at the home of Simon the Pharisee in order to wash Jesus' feet with an alabaster jar of ointment and to dry his feet with her hair. Beginning in verse 36 of Luke 7, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him weeping at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Okay. If you take this incident, then you go over to the Gospel of John. And something similar is described both in chapter 11, verse 2, and in the first three verses of chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. There we're told of a woman named Mary anointing Jesus' feet with expensive nard and wiping his feet with her hair in the village of Bethany. Chapter 11, verse 2 reads, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Chapter 12, the first three verses says, "6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, according to the Gospel of John, this incident took place in Bethany near Jerusalem about a week before Jesus was killed. Now, because of the similarities of these two events, the one we read in Luke 7 and the one we read in John 12, people have squished them together in their minds, equating the Mary of John 12 with the sinful woman of Luke 7. So that's one thing we sometimes do. We take similar stories and we squish them together as if they're the very same story. We're also in the habit of making assumptions. Luke 7 never identifies the nature of that woman's sins. All we're told is that she was a sinner. We simply assume that her sins were sexual in nature. I've done that. I know other people who've done that. But she could just as easily have been the town drunk, or a notorious gossip, or a thief, or why not E, all of the above. Not only do we make assumptions about the woman in Luke 7, but we also get confused over names because there are a lot of Marys in the Bible. I mean, it was the most popular name for Jewish girls in the first century. Drawn from Miriam, Moses' sister, which is why the name was so popular. What happens is when we read about all these Marys, we get confused as to which Mary it's talking about. People wrongly think that the Mary of John 12, who is from the village of Bethany near Jerusalem, down in the central part of the country, who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, was also Mary of Magdala, a city on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, way up north. So they take two separate people, two different individuals, who come from opposite ends of the land of Israel, and we put them together and make them into the same person. Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdala are the same, but they're not. Add in one more assumption, and voila, we have a prostitute. Right after the Luke 7 anointing story, we read, as we did earlier in the sermon, we read of the women who supported Jesus financially, among whom was Mary of Magdala, out of whom seven demons had been cast. So if seven demons had been cast out of her, she must have been really, really bad, right? Well, around the year 591 A.D., it's roughly 600 years after Mary lived, Pope Gregory gave a sermon that we call homily number 33, in which he equated the seven demons that Mary had with the seven capital or venial sins, one of which is sexual lust. He declared that the unnamed woman of Luke 7 was the same as the Mary of John 12, and put them all together and identified her as a prostitute. Now, earlier church fathers had written about Mary of Magdala, and not one of them had identified her as a prostitute. So it wasn't until 600 years after she died that she was first identified as a prostitute. And ever since then, in the minds of many, that's what she was. Even though the Bible never calls her one. Well, okay, Stephen. So what? Well, I thought it made for kind of an interesting and intriguing sermon title, really. You know, becoming a prostitute in three easy steps, and followed by a song, freely, freely. Yeah, I mean, oi, take this bulletin home and, like, wow, what's going on there? I didn't pick the song, by the way. I didn't suggest it. That was Harold. I threw you under the bus there, guy. Actually, I think there are some lessons we can learn about what happened to Mary Magdalene. One lesson, one observation is that when we make assumptions and when we can't be bothered to check the facts, we end up making the Bible say something it doesn't. Now here's the thing. It's really, really, really easy to confirm whether or not Mary was a prostitute. Just look it up in the Bible. She's only mentioned in 8 chapters out of the whole Bible, all in the Gospels. So she's not hard to find. It's easy to look and see in the Bible to see whether it says she's a prostitute or not. And the answer is it doesn't. But if we can make the Bible say something it doesn't about something that is easy to confirm, what about more complex Bible teachings? If we can turn Mary
into a prostitute by relying on tradition and sloppy Bible study, then let me submit to you that we are just as capable and just as likely to do that same kind of thing with other areas of the Bible. That is, through assumptions and through carelessness and by relying on things we've heard all our lives but never bothered to check. Instead of careful and objective Bible study, we can take what is really nothing more than a long-held opinion and turn it into God-given doctrine. We can also flip that around and take what should be a God-given doctrine and turn it into nothing more than a subjective opinion. So that's one lesson, a lesson on how not to handle the Bible. Cautionary tale, if you will. Give us a little bit of humility and give us, you know, pause for thought before we say, this is what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say that. Well, prove it. Carefully. Throw assumptions out. Check your facts. Don't rely on what you've heard all your life or traditions. Rely on what the Scripture actually says. There's a second lesson I think we can learn. Actually, I think we need to learn from what has been done to Mary these last 1,500 years. Now, I'm not saying she wasn't a sinner. She was. It's the only kind of followers Jesus has. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Mary's been dead a long time, just in case you hadn't noticed. Like I said, she's only been mentioned 8 times, 8 chapters in the Bible. But if we can make Mary out to be something or someone that she wasn't, based on assumptions, based on hearsay, based on jumping to conclusions, might we do that sort of thing with someone else? Someone who's still alive. Think about that. How many times have you and I accepted hearsay about someone, whether it was someone at church, someone at work, someone at school? How many times have you believed hearsay about someone? How many times do we make assumptions and jump to conclusions about a situation that causes us to think uncharitable thoughts about another person when we shouldn't? How many times have you and I treated another person the way tradition has treated Mary Magdalene, making that person out to be someone or something they are not? Come on. Admit it. I've done it. And I hate to say this, but I'll probably repeat that mistake again. And each time we do, we need to recognize it for what it is, admit what we've done, and fix it. To me, what tradition has done to Mary Magdalene down through the years is a cautionary tale on how not to treat the Bible, and as important, how not to treat other people. Appreciate you listening. We come to a time in our service we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling with some area of your walk of faith and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength and encouragement and direction. Maybe you have a praise to share. Maybe you want to know more about our Lord and Savior who takes sinners like us, sinners like that woman in Luke 7, and wants to cleanse us of our sins and accept Him into His family. Maybe you've already made that decision. You want to put Him on in baptism today. I know we've got at least one baptism coming up this morning. No reason not to make it 2 or 3 or 4 or 100. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and you can come up here to one of these front rows and we'll pray with you. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely. Go in my name, and because you believe, I'll be the love that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name. In earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His power as He told me. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give.
Wanted to do the Shepherd's Prayer, and then we'll sing a few songs until it's time for the baptism. Especially appreciate, by the way, Lily and her family who have a heart for their friends, for their family, for the people they know, and a heart for Jesus, a heart for those who need Christ, and they're not embarrassed or ashamed to share Jesus with them. So I pray they rub off on me and everybody else with that. Also, after Kat's baptism, when she's ready and she comes out over here, we're going to ask those who are able to just get up and form, we'll pretend it's a circle, more of a blob, but and if you can't, because we'll probably stand up through a couple songs, so if you can't do that, just stay where you are and just think of us as surrounding you with our love. See, and then you won't feel like you're sticking out or anything like that. It's okay. But when she comes out, we want to form that circle and welcome her into the family. She reminds you of that. If you'll join me at this time. Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you that you take us and you love us, whether our conversion stories are dramatic or just plain and simple.
Father, we ask you to help us to be careful with your word, to check what we're told against your word, and to go to your word, not seeking to prove ourselves right out of pride, embarrassment, but to go to your word, seeking to find the truth and let your truth change us. We also pray that you help us to treat others with dignity and respect, that we not accept hearsay about anyone nor spread it, that we not jump to conclusions about people and situations, but give everyone the benefit of the doubt because we would like them to do that to us. And that's the golden rule. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Heavenly Father, we lift up our sister Carlene to you, and we're grateful that we live in a time and place where we have access to the medical skills that we do in the hospitals that we do. Thank you that the physicians at KU identified the problem, and we are thankful that she went through the surgery well, Father, and the spurs were able to be removed. We ask you, great physician, to reach down and touch her body, touch her spine, and heal the discs, heal the vertebrae. Allow her to have feeling and control back and to heal quickly. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.